As we come to God's Word this morning, our text is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We have just a few weeks ago begun our study of this book, and it will be a study that will acquaint us with this book in a deep kind of a way, in an intimate kind of a way. And so I pray that you are reading ahead. Just read the entire book. It's three short chapters. At least once a week would be great, just to become very familiar. Like you're gonna meet a new friend, and a friend that will be with you for the rest of your life. If you haven't studied 2 Thessalonians yet, there is so much here. And I've titled this portion, Praying for Those Under Persecution. Praying for those believers who are under persecution. And that is precisely what Paul does in these two verses. And so we glean some important principles for ourselves as we see the escalation of persecution against our brothers and sisters in Christ internationally, and then creeping even more so toward our own shores and within our own culture. Persecution is on the rise. And so this is very instructional, and I pray that the Lord will instruct us and encourage us, because these principles of prayer that we'll see here apply not only to brothers and sisters in Christ who are under persecution, but to prayer in general, especially prayer for those who are going through trials. And we all know what that looks like in different ways. And we will continue to do that because God uses trials to perfect us, to mature us. And we'll see that reflected also in this passage. But I do invite you, please, to bow with me once again as we ask the Lord's blessing on this time in His Word. And Father, we once again express our love for You, our love for how You care for us, how attentive You are, how You watch over us, how You provide for us. But beyond all of that, the joy and the privilege of worshiping You, of knowing You personally, and of getting to know You better through the inspired pages of Your Word as Your Holy Spirit takes the principles of Your Word and drives them deeply into our thinking, into our souls, into our spirits, into who we are. Father, I pray that He would continue to do His work this morning, even as we look at this passage, and that all who are gathered here, all who hear this message, will be encouraged and instructed in Your Word. All for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praying for those under persecution. Now, 2 weeks ago, we took a break last week from 2 Thessalonians, but 2 weeks ago, we addressed the important question of why God permits persecution in the first place. Why does God allow His children to be persecuted? And we saw a number of things, and this is just very brief overview. We saw from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, leading up now to verses 11 and 12, which we will look at this morning. But verses 4 through 10, we saw that persecution produces endurance, produces perseverance within believers. And that perseverance actually affirms that we are true believers. God is testing us. God is refining us. God is purifying us through persecution and through trials of every sort. And as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, He is producing a faith that is like pure gold, that is more valuable than pure gold, and brings great joy, because as we see that our faith is not only holding up, but is actually growing and maturing through the difficulties of life, that brings us confidence and it brings us joy. And it brings us joy in the Lord. And it brings us joy that we are actually maturing. And it brings also assurance. So persecution produces perseverance. That perseverance affirms that we are worthy of the kingdom, not because we're earning anything in God's sight, but because He's testing us to show that we are worthy, because He has made us worthy by His grace and by the power and presence of His Spirit in our lives. And then that testing produces the affirmation of our worthiness, and then we saw that our worthiness actually affirms God's righteous judgments, His judgments of His children in a positive sense, that we are in fact righteous because of His grace, and His judgment against those who persecute His children, His judgment of retribution, which will fall on them eternally if they don't repent, which brought about a lot of other principles that I will not review at this point. But now this morning, we will see how to pray for the persecuted church in general and persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ whom we actually may know personally, and also those who are going through trials just generally, even when persecution is not necessarily involved. And I realize that sometimes we might find it difficult to pray with knowledge about the persecuted church, about brothers and sisters whom we may not know who are under persecution, because we really don't always know what God's purpose is. I mean, we know ultimately what His purpose is. Well, do we pray that that persecution stops? Well, but Scripture says that God uses persecution for His own purposes, and He has used persecution from the very beginning of the church to first drive the church out of Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the world, and then He used persecution of all of the apostles and throughout church history to accomplish His purposes. He does that, and He does it very well. And so sometimes we don't really even know how to pray for the persecuted church. But we do know the general principles, the ultimate goals that God has in mind when He permits persecution. For example, we know for a fact that God desires that all of the elect come to faith in Christ. We know that because Scripture tells us that in no uncertain terms. We know that those who then come to faith in Christ, God wants to grow to maturity in Christ. We know that. And we know that through all of that process, God the Father and Christ the Son is to be glorified in all things. We know those three principles. And if those three principles then guide our prayers, we will know that we are always praying according to God's revealed will. Let me give you an illustration. If you have a loved one who is seriously ill, you don't necessarily pray for his or her physical healing. Of course, our hearts want them to be healed. But if that person is an unbeliever, the Lord may very well be using that illness as a way to get the attention of that person, to help that person understand, I need grace, and I need mercy, and I need the Lord. You see, in that case, we actually might want to pray that, you know, God, just give it to him, you know, but we don't normally pray that way. But God uses illness to get people's attention quite often. So when we're praying for somebody who is ill and who is not a believer, if we look beyond the temporal circumstances of that illness and say, I know that God wants the elect to come to salvation, I'm going to pray that God will use this illness to turn this person's affections from the world to the Lord. Now, that's praying according to God's will. And leave the healing to Him if He chooses to do that, or if he chooses to let that person languish in pain. I mean, our hearts go out to them. But we're looking beyond, and that's the point, look beyond the temporal to what you know God wants accomplished in the lives of people, in this case, unbelievers. He wants unbelievers to be saved, and in His sovereign choice, He'll do that work. And we pray, and somehow the prayers of righteous people move the hand of God. We don't always understand how that works, but we know that it works, because James tells us that. If that person is saved, we can pray that God will use this illness to teach that person new dimensions of God's sustaining grace and what it means to trust God more fully and to do His purifying work, because we all have remnants of sin. We're all still dealing with sinful flesh, even though we're Christians and the Holy Spirit indwells us. You understand the battle, the daily battle with sin and its allurements and the temptations of the world and the temptations of Satan himself and the weakness of the flesh. So if we have a loved one who's a believer, we can pray that God will use this illness to bring about the goal of maturity, because we know that God wants Christians to be more mature. So we're looking beyond, again, the illness to the ultimate goal. And in fact, that ultimate goal is so much more important than good health, because the ultimate goal has to do with eternity, where the other is temporal. See, and in either case, whether God heals or not, or whether somebody is a believer or not, we can pray and should pray that God the Father, God the Son will be glorified through this illness, whether it's lingering sickness or whether it's regaining of health. The ultimate goal that God is glorified by bringing unbelievers to Him and saving faith, and bringing those whom he has saved to maturity in Christ. So the point being, and this is how Paul prays for the Thessalonians, he doesn't pray for their specific situation. Sometimes he does that. But in this case, they're under persecution, and Paul, in a sense, is looking beyond the persecution to see the ultimate goals of God in the lives of these who are being persecuted. And so he prays for those ultimate goals. And this is what it looks like, and this is the outline. It's a fourfold pattern of prayer that Paul gives us here. First of all, he prays for them consistently, and that's our principle. How do we pray for those under persecution? Pray for them consistently. Secondly, pray for their worthiness, and I'll explain what that means. Pray for their worthiness. Pray for their spiritual growth, and pray that Christ will be glorified. That's the pattern Paul gives us. Let's look at those one at a time. Let's read the passage first. I'm reading from the New American Standard, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Two brief verses, and there's so much there. Well, let's look, first of all, at the principle here of praying for them consistently. Praying for and of course, that presupposes that we're praying for those under persecution. That's where we start. Pray for them. Pray for them consistently. In verse 11, the first part of verse 11, "To this end," Paul says, "we pray for you always." You know, that's a pattern of Paul. We can trace that. I'm going to trace it very quickly. Don't turn to any of these passages. I'm just going to mention them briefly. Consistent, faithful prayer is the point. And that was Paul's pattern for all to whom he ministered. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." To the Corinthians, he said, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus." To the Philippians, he said, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." That shows that he was from southern Tarsus, y'all. Okay, I just wanted to point that out. So in case anybody's here from the south, they would understand that. We pray always for y'all. Okay, Colossians, he said to the Colossians, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then Philemon, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers." The point is obvious. Paul was a man of prayer, and we need to be people of prayer as well. Praying consistently, in this case for those who are under persecution. Pray consistently. And I want to add this, pray confidently. And pray with thanksgiving, because that's part of what Paul is modeling here as well. In verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul thanked God for them. He said, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." And then again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." So he prayed consistently for them, and he prayed with thanksgiving. But here he is interceding for them in verses 11 and 12. He's interceding for them. And interceding, I think you're familiar with that word. It means to pray to God on behalf of the benefit of others, to intercede, make intercession for them. And it's important to note that regardless of the specific content of Paul's prayers, he believed that his prayers would actually affect the lives of those for whom he prayed. Well, Dennis, that's a duh, of course. Do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? And if we really believe that our prayers actually move the hand of God on behalf of those for whom we're praying, how might that affect our prayer life? I think I know from personal experience, one of the things that the enemy loves to do through his system is to distract us from faithful prayer. Well, I'm just a baby Christian. Who is my prayer? Obviously, Paul moved the hand of God. He was an apostle. It isn't the person who's praying. It's the one to whom we are praying. It is God who moves history. It is God who accomplishes his sovereign will. And somehow, mysteriously and yet thoroughly biblically, our prayers unite with, or collate with, or whatever word you might want to use, with the sovereign hand of God to get the work of the kingdom done. And so we are instructed, we are commanded to pray. It is God who is moving the hand of history and moving his will within human history. But we are to be praying. And Paul very definitely believed that his prayers mattered. And so do yours. And so do mine. Now note also, and this is just kind of a footnote, that Paul's prayers for these people followed upon his proclaiming the gospel to them. You probably pray more for your children and grandchildren than you do for other people's children and grandchildren. You know, that's true spiritually as well. If you lead someone to the Lord, you're going to pray for them. And you're going to watch over them. And you're going to intercede for them because they're your spiritual child or your spiritual grandchild. So if we're doing the ministry of planting seeds and leading people to the Lord, and I don't necessarily mean to see the harvest, but to aim people, to direct people to the Lord by planting seeds of the gospel or watering, encouraging what somebody else has planted. And sometimes we see the fruit of that. And that's very encouraging, but every part of the process is important. I'm just a seed planter. Yeah, don't tell that to a farmer. Because the farmer's going to say, what do you mean? You're just a seed planter. You don't plant that seed, there's no harvest. And a lot of us are evangelists, not because we lead people to the Lord and see them come to faith in Christ, but because we're faithful in planting the seeds. That is absolutely essential to the process. And somebody else may see the harvest, but heaven's going to see it all. So Paul was faithful in planting seeds and proclaiming the gospel and then praying for his spiritual children. So again, the point is, pray for them consistently. And the application to us, at least a couple of points of application, do you pray for the persecuted church? And when you pray for others, do you pray only for a change of their circumstances? Or do you look beyond the circumstances and see what God might be doing here? So let's pray that this person will come to faith in Christ. Or let's pray that this believer will come to greater maturity. And let's pray that whatever the outcome is, that God will be glorified. Because those are really the three targets. That's what God, we know God wants that. That's praying according to God's will. Well, secondly, pray for their worthiness. Pray for their worthiness. This is verse 11, the second part of verse 11. Now we're back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. To this end also we pray that our God will count you worthy of your calling. It's very important to understand what he means here. We saw this a few verses ago, but that's been a couple of weeks now. So we'll review a little bit. Pray for their worthiness, really to be revealed, for God to reveal the fact that one is worthy. For God to affirm the fact that someone is worthy is the point here. In other words, Paul says, we pray that you will live so that God will commend you as worthy of his salvation call upon your life. It is not a matter of us earning anything in God's sight, of us becoming worthy. He's the one who makes believers worthy by virtue of his grace. What he does then is he tests true faith to see if it's genuine. And that genuineness, Paul is calling here worthy. Worthy of the kingdom for which you are suffering. We saw in verses 4 and 5 a couple of weeks ago that the persecutions that the Thessalonian believers were experiencing were designed by God to reveal their worthiness, not to make them worthy, but to reveal that they already are worthy by God's grace in their lives. Their perseverance under persecutions didn't make them worthy of the kingdom, but it revealed that they were in fact already worthy. It's like, and I've heard stories, I've read stories recently of somebody who's driving along the freeway and they see an accident and a car's on fire and they stop and they get out and they run just instinctively and pull somebody out of a burning car. And of course the report is, that person is a hero, that person is brave. Well, that person isn't brave because they pulled somebody out of a car. That didn't make them brave. It showed that they were already brave. You understand the difference? They had a brave heart, and so they did a brave deed. To be worthy here is we are worthy of heart because God has transformed us. And therefore, when He tests through persecution, our faith is seen as genuine, and that affirms the fact that we are worthy of the kingdom for which we suffer because God has made us worthy. It isn't any merit of our own. So Paul prays that their worthiness would be revealed. And also, the implication here is that believers who are found worthy, and we see as our faith is tested, we see the fact that we're enduring. Or sometimes we don't and we fail like Peter. And we're grieved and we repent. But when there's victory and we see that we're growing and we're becoming more like Christ, all for His glory and all by His grace, it's something that we can marvel at. It's something that we can be encouraged by. You know, I'm struck with one verse of Keith and Kristen Getty's new song, "My Worth Is Not in What I Own," says this, very simply, "Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross." We too confess those wonders. Our incalculable worth as demonstrated on the cross. Our worth to God. This isn't a self-worth. This is worth by virtue of the fact that He loves us and that Christ died for us. And yet at the same time we understand our utter unworthiness. And yet Christ miraculously, sacrificially made us worthy and demonstrated our worth to God. Two wonders for sure. What grace. See, the Thessalonians, their worthiness and ours is found in Christ alone and in His grace. And when we live in a worthy manner, we demonstrate the reality of a redeemed life, which ultimately brings God's affirmation that we are indeed worthy and which ignites that humble praise and adoration in our hearts for the One who made us worthy. Paul prays that these people under persecution would be found worthy by God because God is testing their faith. And they would be victorious. So when we pray for those under persecution, pray for them consistently. Pray for their worthiness to be affirmed ultimately. Thirdly, pray for their spiritual growth. Pray for their spiritual growth. Back to verse 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. "To this end," Paul says, "also we pray for you always that our God will fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." That's a little bit awkward wording, and the New American Standard tends to be a bit awkward because it is very literal. I like the New International Version's reading of that. And it says, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may, by His power, bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith." You know, you want to please God in everything. So do I. You want to be faithful every minute of every day. So do I. And yet we know that we often fail. Our desire is one thing. Our victories are another, if I can put it that way. Paul says, "I pray that God will fulfill your every desire." And he says, "I pray that He will do that with power, with the power of His Holy Spirit." Now why do we have to pray for that? Now, why doesn't God just, within believers, fulfill every desire anyway? Why do we have to pray for that? Because we're all in process, and by God's design, He didn't completely mature us at the point of our salvation. It's like giving birth to a baby. Yeah, I mean, you know, dads, they'll buy a football. I mean, here's my boy, and here's the crib, and here's the football. And, you know, the expectation isn't there that the baby's going to do anything with that. But the dream is there. The vision is there. The anticipation is there. When we're born in Christ, we are babes in Christ. That's what Scripture tells us. And so we begin to grow and to mature. And Paul says, "I want the power of God to infuse you with the ability and the desire and the fulfillment of every desire that you have for goodness. And that's worthiness. It's things that are good, righteous, and so on. You know, it was Paul's desire, actually more than Paul's desire, it was Paul's primary goal to present to Christ every believer that he ministered to present them complete in Christ, mature. In fact, he said to the Colossians, this is Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, "We proclaim him," that is Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me." Paul says, that's my goal. That's what my life is all about. To minister in such a way that I can present complete in Christ all of the brothers and sisters that I have had the privilege of ministering to. And Paul prayed toward that end. That's the point here. To look beyond temporal circumstances and pray toward the goal of being complete, mature in Christ. His prayers for believers were focused on that goal, and therefore his prayers went beyond their temporal circumstances. He understood and he addressed what God's purposes were to accomplish through the temporal circumstances. And he looked beyond them, actually to the day of Christ's return. That's an interesting theme of Paul. And they anticipated Christ to return soon. God hadn't revealed to him or to anyone when Christ would return, but they anticipated his soon return. Listen, just a couple of illustrations here. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 again. Paul understood that the work of the Holy Spirit within the believer produces a desire for goodness, and that goodness is what is noble and righteous, and also produces the fruit of that desire, which is holy living. And he prayed then that God would fulfill, that is, complete or accomplish, every desire that he himself aroused within their hearts and within our hearts, and that he would do so with power. This is really the outworking of what we see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. You may be familiar with this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's our part. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, how can we do that? Because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God resides within the believer to bring about the desire, the will, to achieve God's good pleasure, to live according to God's good pleasure, and he gives us the power to do that. That's God's side. So given the fact that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, God says, you live accordingly. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with reverential awe that you are redeemed by and serving the God of the universe. His work within us and his power within us is what enables us to pursue holiness and to pursue what is worthy in his sight. Now, we see God's purposes reflected in some of Paul's other prayers for the Thessalonian believers. I want to give you just three illustrations of this. And again, the principle here is looking beyond the temporal to what God is doing through the temporal circumstances. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Interesting, you'll see a thread here. Paul is looking forward to the time when Christ will come, and that we will be presented to Christ, mature in Christ. And he prays then for present holiness that will prepare us to meet Christ and to be affirmed by Christ as worthy of the kingdom. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 28. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And then one more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. It is God himself. It is Jesus Christ himself who sanctifies us. It is Jesus Christ himself who enables us to live a holy life, and living that holy life then affirms that we are in fact worthy of the kingdom. So we see the key themes of present holiness in our lives, present love, present steadfastness, present peace in anticipation of the future return of Christ when he counts us as worthy of the kingdom. So when we pray for those who are under persecution, pray for them consistently, pray for their worthiness, pray for their spiritual growth, and then finally, pray for Christ to be glorified in all things, but specifically here, through their persecution, for Christ himself to be glorified. And this is verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 12, he says, so that, this is the ultimate purpose of Paul's prayer, I'm praying these things so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays that Christ will be glorified according to his name. He said that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. And I think you probably understand when Scripture speaks of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're speaking about the whole person. It isn't just his title. It isn't just Jesus. It isn't just Lord. It isn't just Christ. It is all who he is. The Lord himself. To be glorified is to be honored, to be exalted, to be magnified. And he says that the Lord will be glorified in you, in his people. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's how we glorify him, by putting him on display in our lives. People may just catch a little glimpse of God's love in your life, of Christ's grace in your life, of compassion in your life. But that is putting God on display. And for those in whose lives the Holy Spirit is working through conviction and through salvation, they will glorify God in heaven. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then Paul also prays that Christ will be glorified according to his own grace. He says, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of it. You have the capacity, if you're a Christian this morning, you have the capacity, you have the privilege, you have the responsibility to bring honor and glory to the God of the universe. That's at the heart of our calling. And Paul prays that we may be found worthy of our calling as believers. Think of it this way. We are the guardians of God's reputation. We're the guardians of God's reputation. We should therefore be highly motivated to bring him honor and not dishonor. And what I mean by that is when people see your lives and they know that you're a Christian, they're looking at you. And yes, you will fail, but your life should be characterized, and mine as well, by consistency in holy living and growth. And of course, seeking forgiveness when we fail. And wonder of wonders, Paul says, he glorifies us. He says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and you in him. You will be glorified in him. What does that mean? Well, in John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus said, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. See, the Lord honors in this life and ultimately honors for all eternity those who bring glory to him. We could spend a lot of time on exploring that truth, but we don't have time to do that. But know that you glorify Christ, and Christ will glorify you for all eternity. Incredible grace. Richard Phillips, commentator, says this: Christ is glorified in his saints, that is, he is glorified in his holy ones, those who are redeemed. Therefore, if we want our lives to glorify his name, we will pursue holiness in this present life, knowing with joy that when Christ returns, our holiness will be perfected through our resurrection into glory. Close quote. See, that's Paul's prayer for these Thessalonian Christians as they faced mounting persecution for their commitment to Christ. So, how do we pray for those under persecution? Well, the guidelines that Paul models in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 also apply to praying for believers in any kind of situation where they are under trial. But they are as follows. Pray for them consistently. Pray consistently, pray confidently, pray intercessing. Pray with intercessory prayer for them, believing that your prayers actually help to accomplish God's will in their lives. And believe that because they do. Look beyond their temporal circumstances to God's revealed will for their lives, which includes praying for their worthiness, praying for their spiritual growth, and praying that Christ will be honored and glorified in their lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you for the wonder of being able to glorify you and then to be glorified by you. Thank you that we may be found worthy because the power of your Spirit and his presence indwells us, enabling us to understand your word, enabling us to love you, enabling us to learn obedience, enabling us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please him in all respects. Father, we pray that we would be faithful. I pray that we would be just infused with fresh love for you and a breadth of love for you and a depth of love for you that compels us to obey and to grow and to be attentive to our lives and the way we think and the way we act, the way we interact with people. Again, we thank you for your precious word and the way it instructs us and the way the Holy Spirit empowers it to continue to conform us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.